might not have an answer, or we fear it might turn into a debate back and forth and be argumentative. What I've found in my experience is most people are willing to have genuine spiritual conversations if we simply treat them the way that we would want them to treat us. Most people will have thoughtful spiritual conversations. So what are some good questions to ask? Well, first one to start off is just simply, what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about the afterlife? What do you believe about the human soul? What do you believe about purpose? What do you believe about human nature? Just simply asking people, what do you believe? Help me understand your worldview. And I listen. The follow-up question, why do you believe those things? So if you believe that there's no afterlife, why do you believe that there's no afterlife? If you don't believe in God, why don't you believe in God? At this stage, I just want to listen and understand how the person came to the conclusions that they have. And then third, there's some personal kinds of questions I ask that kind of try to get to the root or the heart of the issue. So for example, I've often asked people, tell me the people in your life that have most influenced you in particular spiritually. What books have most influenced you? What experiences have you had that most influenced you? And if somebody says they don't believe in God, I'll often say, tell me about your understanding of the Christian God or the God you don't believe in. And then I just listen. If we're willing to listen, willing to ask good questions, it's amazing in my experience how many people turn back and say, well, what do you believe? Why do you believe that? What are your experiences? And at the end, one thing I often say is if we get to this point in the conversation, I'll say, what would be the biggest questions if there were a God and he existed? What are the biggest questions you would ask him? In other words, what are some of the barriers that prevent you from becoming a Christian? And then through a conversation and giving good answers, it's amazing how many people will be willing to listen and you can help them on their spiritual journeys.
So that fits in. If you remember, we had a quote by Dr. Joyce Brothers. Mm-hmm. The most sincere form of flattery is not imitation, it's listening. And this is how to get the person into the talking about things into their unconscious mind to surface things. So, here, let me get back to my PowerPoint. This is a twofer video. That is, there's 2 points in this video. I didn't show this because if you remember, if I get to the PowerPoint, then I have to shut the whole thing down again and then bring up the video. Otherwise, it won't show on the screen. Right. So the important thing, if you remember, Peter said, always be ready to answer the hope within mm-hmm. you. Remember that quote? Mm-hmm. I have it a little bit later. Okay. You have to get them to ask. You have to figure out a way to get them to ask. And what Sean said was the way to get them to ask is first you listen to them and they'll get the thread of where you're going with it, and they may then turn around and ask you. So that's how you get them to ask. Mm-hmm. So that's one of the points here. So and then all you say is, well, here's what I believe and here's why I believe it. And remember, you don't say anything that you believe if you can't remember why you believe it. Because there's a danger there. Because some of us have a lot of beliefs that we've developed over the years that we never articulated why. So it's not helpful. So always say what you believe, but only the things you believe where you remember that you have a reason for it. Okay, so that's the twofer part. Now, this is a book that I sent out the reference. Remember, David, Banda, or no, you brought up Buddhists. That's right. And
that's
then,
right.
And then David, I think, said, "Wonder what I could read about." Maybe at the break, he said, "Wonder what I could read about other faiths and things mm-hmm. like that." So this book I referred you to is about worldviews. It's all about worldviews and comparing the Christian worldview to other worldviews in terms of a checklist. All right, and several checklists. So it's very, very helpful. But here's something kind of interesting. Barna does a lot of research on Christian things. If you're not familiar with that website, I can send you a link. And they actually send out notices of the studies they've done, and a lot of very, very interesting things. The point is that a lot of less than 1 in 10 evangelicals hold a biblical worldview, and I think what they mean by that is can actually state it. They might down deep hold it, but they can't state it. All right, and so this book is to help with that, so that you can state what your worldview is, what it means, and things like that. So I thought it would be very useful to go through. And by the way, I wanted to remind you of something I brought up. Remember that what people remember, we have to love God with our whole mind, mm-hmm. And the whole mind means it has to withstand questioning from your left brain, detailed, logical, these kinds of questions. Has to withstand the big picture from your right brain, mm-hmm. and it has to feel right with your unconscious mind, which you've been feeding with your daily Bible reading and your devotionals mm-hmm. and things like that. So you fed your unconscious mind. All right, and it has to pass all those three tests. So that's the theory here. All right, so that book on worldviews says there are 12 big questions that worldviews try to answer. And there are 12 big questions, and so I thought it would be useful. We go around the room and just try to answer them. Just see what comes out when you try to answer. If somebody says, "Well, what do you think the nature of reality is?" Hmm. Would anyone go this way or this way? How do you want to do that? Yes. Yeah. I know it's a surprise. Oh, go this way. Okay.
I was going to say go that way.
Yeah.
Because I don't even understand what that question's saying. What is the nature of reality? That doesn't even...
it doesn't resonate.
Where to begin with that one at all.
Oh, okay. Well, there are some people that said there's nothing real. It's all in our mind. There are philosophers that will hold to that. It's all perceptions. There's nothing real. It's just all in our mind. Yeah.
In order to have a perception, you have to have a mind.
Yeah.
And there has to be some reality attached to that perception. Otherwise, how can you have perception?
Yeah, that's I think, therefore I am.
Yes.
Yeah, that's one of the answers to that issue. Mm-hmm. All right. That's the beginning of it. The point is that there are people that have kind of a loosey-goosey view of reality. So I think this is kind of unfair, perhaps, because I've had days and days to think about this, and actually I read that book too, so I have a little bit of an advantage. Okay, if somebody asked me, "Well, what is reality?" I'll say, "Well, there's two realities. There's physical reality. Physical reality is matter, energy, space, and time." Mm-hmm. If you study the Big Bang theory, they'll tell you that the singularity of the Big Bang was the creation of matter, energy, space, and time, and that's physical reality. All right. And some people will insist that's it. There is nothing beside that. Then you can bring up the question: well, where did it come from, and how? You know, it's a long story. But then there's a spiritual reality. Too. And I believe there's a dual nature and there's a spiritual reality, and the fact the Big Bang happened to me is one of the proofs there is something outside matter, energy, space, and time.
In order to provoke creation.
Yeah. So and if you stick with matter, energy, space, and time, you never come up with the idea of purpose. And we all believe in purpose. Mm-hmm. You'll never come up with the idea of love because it's not matter, energy, space, or time. So there are spiritual things. Don't tell me they're not, because I believe it, I feel it, and that's what I think. And that's why I think it. So that's what if somebody asked me that question, and that's one of the foundational questions of the worldview. And by the way, I think my worldview is the Christian worldview. Mm-hmm. There's a physical reality and a spiritual reality.
So there are people who believe there's just a physical reality, and are there also people who believe there's just a spiritual reality?
I think some of the Buddhists and so on think it's all mind. It's all
Buddhists think, number one, that you don't think. You get to a position of not knowing. And when you get to that position of not knowing, then you're enlightened. Mm-hmm. It's confusion personified. Because how can you not know something? If there is something that you know it. But in order for you to not know, your mind has to be clear, has to be clean of all thought, all perceptions. And the other thing is that they think God is in everything, which is true. God created all things. But that there is no real being called God or Yahweh, or Yeshua, but that God, because God is in everything, we are God.
Yeah.
That's their perception. Mm-hmm. So it's a very subtle lie that was developed by Satan in people who developed this concept of having no thought, and therefore your mind is clear, and therefore you're enlightened, and therefore you're God.
Well, actually, the interpretation in terms of the model we have, the three-part model we have, is they're trying to live entirely in their unconscious.
Right.
They're trying to suppress the conscious completely and do everything with the unconscious. And that's the view. But the point is that's an important question. That's one of the things that eventually you want to get to with a person, especially a Eastern mysticism kind of mm-hmm. folks, New Age and all that. So then that kind of leads into the second question, is there a God? And if there is, what is its nature? Now, I think we would have answers to that, right? You have some picture of God, because you know you'd give the biblical picture mm-hmm. if somebody asked you that question. Mm-hmm. So it's a three triune, yeah. three part, and mm-hmm. all that. So you would have an answer to that question. But it's a good thing to ask somebody else what they think, and tell me what you think of that. What's that look like, you know, to you? Show a genuine interest. If you show a genuine start with that genuine interest, then you'll perhaps get a chance to say your side of the story. Okay. What can be known? This is an important one. What can be known, and how can we know it? There are many people that will insist there is no such thing as truth. It's all kind of relative. Mm-hmm. It's what we think of at the moment, and it's what we decide. Mm-hmm. It's a social thing. Truth is a social thing. We vote on it or something. Okay. So but that's a very good question. Anybody have want to take a whack at that? The idea was for you folks to talk and me kind of take notes or something.
Yeah. What comes to my mind is it Psalm 19? Heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork day into day, utters speech night unto night, reveals knowledge. You know, there's
there
no place
no
where you can go.
Nor language where their sound is not heard. It's a beautiful.
So, what would be known? You'd say the
just look at creation.
Look at creation. Yeah, people do that. That's what science is all about, is looking at creation.
Right.
And if you look hard enough.
Intelligent designer.
If you look hard enough, my contention is it all points to God. If you look hard enough.
Mm-hmm.
And that's so. So we can understand a whole bunch about matter, energy, space, and time, and it'll give you a good beginning to understanding the nature of God.
And many scientists are coming to faith because they have been doing that. In the physical sciences, they come to a point where they realize that nothing could have come about on its own. Not by happenstance, not by some freak accident of, and then suddenly this Big Bang occurs. Because when you see the harmony and balance in the creation, you see the laws at work, how can they just have evolved into what they are? There has to be purpose and design behind it.
Yeah. Actually, one of the, remember the article about Anthony Flew? What convinced him from years and years of atheism, mm-hmm. what convinced him to become a deist? And basically it was fine-tuning of the universe.
Yes.
It was the information coming out in the recent decades about how precisely tuned the universe is to create a place like Earth. And if he would have lived longer, he would have seen that the Earth is precisely tuned. Tectonic plates and all that had to work in order to create the stuff we have and the resources that it takes to support human life. Yeah, a case can be made that all those details point to creating for us. A case could be made for that.
I think that a lot of scientists, they know in their heart that there is a God, but they don't want to publicly admit it because of the criticism from their mm-hmm. peers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They would think that it would sound unscientific to say God created the universe.
It turns out that among astronomers, mm-hmm. Belief is a prevalence. That is the common thing, and because they look back in time, mm-hmm. and they observe the fine-tuning part of the universe before anybody else. So astronomers aren't uncomfortable talking about that. But it's in the biology, in the life sciences, they're still heavily influenced by Darwin and the evolution, all that stuff. And it's a politically correct kind of thing.
Yeah.
But the information is coming out. In fact, I want to give you a pep talk about a class. What I would like to do is go down to creation science.
Yes.
Meet somebody down there and say, how about team teaching? Why don't we do a science and religion team teach? I'll do an hour and you do an hour. And you can go first or I'll go first, whatever you want. And let's team teach and show that people with differing views on how science relates to religion can get along and show respect for each other and harmony for each other, because they're basically two kind of schools in that whole area. So I'm really anxious to go at the break. I'm going to go down there and try to find somebody. Mm-hmm. So that will do that. So yeah,
you've heard of Carl Baugh, have you not?
Carl
Baugh, B-A-U-G-H. He used to have a program on TBN. He's quite well known among science circles for what he's done. He was an atheist and he became a Christian because of his discoveries and his research and science, and mm-hmm. he realized that.
What area was he a scientist in?
I don't remember because it's been some time since I've seen him, but it may have been chemistry, but I'm just not positive about what area it was. He discovered through the research that he and his team has done how there was a canopy above the Earth. He discovered the nature of that canopy and what happened during Noah's flood and how it broke apart, that we had 2.5 times more oxygen on planet Earth at that time before the flood than we have now. And a number of other facts, including strata detail that they had discovered and other scientists had discovered, but tried to cover it up because it didn't match their Darwinist point of view with respect to evolution. And that's another story about certain scientists who want to cover up facts that they can't explain away, which only points to the creation model rather than the evolution model. But anyway, well, he's quite good, yeah. And it's somebody that you might want to check into.
Yeah, yeah. So, but anyhow, the see where we're down to this, what can be done and how can you know it, idea. So I think there's one of the reasons biology, they're studying biology now, and it's in the day of rest. The creative stuff isn't happening anymore.
Right.
Okay. And so they don't see it, whereas the astronomers look back in time, and so they can see things differently.
Yeah.
So that's one of the explanations. Okay, where did we come from? Well, we know the Christian answer. The other answer is we came from through a series of accidents. And that's the answer that a lot of people have. And so that's good to know. That's good to know that.
It's always been obvious to me that there is a God. You know. I don't get how anybody could believe that life happened without somebody driving it.
Yeah.
But of course, a lot of intelligent people believe that's exactly what happened.
Yeah. There's a fair amount of evidence that actually that's the Imago Dei is built in, that feeling of there is a God kind of thing, is built into humanity, human nature. There are many psychologists, done many kind of tests. I have a quote actually from one that says, I just read it recently, that says, if you took a bunch of kids and you put them on a desert island and didn't expose them to anything like that, within not too long, they would have some sense of a God. It would naturally just come out of them without being told.
Well, just about every culture in the world has some kind of a deity, believe in some kind of deity.
Right. Yeah, definitely.
It reminds me, though, of something that would be the reverse of that. There was a book written called Lord of the Flies, and it was subsequently made into a movie.
Yeah, frightening movie.
It is a frightening movie. It's very disturbing. Imaginations of children running wild, that kind of thing. It was quite an interesting study, though, in a sense, about what can happen. But I'm more inclined to think the way you described it, that there would be some discussion about something.
And it's spring up everywhere on the earth. One of the first things you find is they'll have some images of that are revered.
Yeah.
There's something and they get revering things. So, I mean, that seems to be a very natural impulse. And it's hard to imagine that the seven major religions and their prevalence, is a result of a series of accidents.
Yeah.
That's hard to swallow, perhaps. Okay, what is your nature? And who are you? Well, how do you fit into this thing? And Christians have an answer, and it's good to sometimes express it. So, anybody want
to? Yeah. The third one is what guides your behavior. How do you decide? That's a very key question, I think, because what is it that guides our behavior? And do you have a higher authority that you answer to? Is the authority physical? Is the authority within your family? Is it within your government?
Yeah. You look at a law book and decide what to do?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. These are questions. These are thought-provoking questions, and I was really hoping you would answer some of them.
Okay, yeah. I'll try to.
Okay, good.
I'll try to answer. Who are you?
Okay.
Of course, the Bible says that we are created in the image of God Himself.
Imago Dei. Yeah.
But if you If you tell that to somebody who has a real low self-image, how are you going to convince him that he was created in the image of God?
It's the Well, the first off, I imagine what you point out is that we have potential.
Potential.
We have the potential, and in fact, we had it for a brief time, and it was muffed. And that's just the Christian story. Adam and Eve muffed it. They were. One of the
Judeo-Christian, because we have to remember.
Yeah, Judeo-Christian. Yes, I should say that. Yeah. Thank you. And we have problems, but we have the potential. And so some are striving to slowly but surely work on their potential in that direction, and that's what we do.
I would go to the place where I'm a sinner saved by grace. I once was lost, I was a wretch. Yeah. I mean, selfish and, all the negative things that human nature could possibly be, I was. And then by grace, who I am now is, a very different person. Because the change that happened when I came to faith in the God that I believe in.
So when you say that you're created the image of God, does that mean that we have the positive attributes or potential for the positive attributes of God, but not the negative attributes that are displayed in our own lives? They don't come from God.
Right. Right.
Is that what that means?
Yes. Yeah. Basically, and we're trying to rid ourselves of that influence. Spiritual warfare. I mean, that's what's going on.
And Paul talks about in Romans 7, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. And,
that's one of my favorite passages, because it is so true for all of them, the condition that we are in. So what guides your behavior? What guides the behavior is my relationship to my God and scriptures that give us the lessons and understanding what behavior should be and what behavior should not be.
And there's some people say we're figuring it out as we go along. That's all. I'm going to figure it out as I go along. And be highly influenced by what the state says.
Yeah.
And that's the answer you'll get. You say, well, yeah, that doesn't work for me. And basically, but the point is try to really understand where that person is coming from and where they're grounded, if they're grounded.
I mean, most people know that there's a right and wrong. They know that murder is wrong. They know that hurting people is wrong. Lying is wrong.
Well, there's some people like the ones that ascribe to secular humanism, and there's other things. Sure. They'll say, "Well, what's really right is the greatest good for the greatest number of people," and because we're not smart, we'll let government figure out what that is, and that results, among other things, in destroying defective babies and killing defective humans and getting them out of the way because they're a resource drain, and the greatest good is to have the resources focused on the healthy. And, I mean, there's all kinds of terrible things that have been done in the name of the greatest good for the greatest, things like that. So, but it's good to find out where the person is coming from. And these you'll have the 12 questions. You can just think about them. Think about your answer, a quick one-minute answer kind of thing. And then try to understand where they're coming from. So
what does that mean? Where are you and what is your setting? What does it mean?
Yeah, that's like where are you in life? I guess that's the one way of saying it. My answer to that is I'm on a path that I think is wholesome, and I'm learning as much as I can about how to make it more wholesome, and it feels good, and it's edifying and all that, and that's where I'm at. I'm on a learning curve. We're all on the learning curve. Some people think heaven's a learning curve. You think you play harps? Some people say, no, you're going to learn things. Okay, you're going to learn from each other. You know, you can that are there.
But we got all the eternity to learn it. So
yeah, you got. There's a lot to learn. Yeah, the one estimate by a guy I greatly respect is God is a trillion times smarter than humans. And so, how long would it take to learn things like that? Yeah. You know, I mean, that's you're talking. Might as well say infinite. So,
in answer to the last question, what do you consider of great value or worth? Well, I think that a human life is of greatest value of anything on the earth. Of course, before I retired, I spent a lot of time working for money and what it could buy. So maybe I'm being a little bit disingenuous there. But I heard something interesting on this question. They went on a college campus and they interviewed students and they asked them if there was a building on fire and your pet dog was in it and another human being was in it, would you save the human or would you save your pet? And most of them said they would save the dog first, uh-huh. Which made no sense to me. Yeah. But of course, I'm not a dog owner.
Yeah, there's moral choices. But this is actually a very, very good one. Yeah. Oh, do you have a question?
Oh, no. I was just going to add something to that first question.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
This is not original, but it certainly helped me get a perspective. Our nature is triune, like God's is triune. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Mm-hmm. And those are three separate parts of us. And our soul is our mind, emotions, and our will. And so all of those things together make up what our nature is. And that's what human nature is. And then who are you? It's like we're all different. We're each separate, and we're each different from others. Mm-hmm. And so how you would describe yourself is specifically who you are.
Yeah, that's a great answer. That's a great answer. So you can, if you were interacting with somebody and they said some things, and then you could say, "Well, here's where I am, and here's why I think it," and that's a very sound way to do it. Yeah.
It is good. The Apostle Paul, he talks about oftentimes in the epistles, he refers to his spirit, his soul, and his body. Mm-hmm. So there's kind of two different schools of thought, even within the Christian faith. You know, there's a dichotomy, which is, you know, we're made up of two natures, and then there's the trichotomy view, we're made up of three, and some people would argue that they're both speaking of the same things. It's just that the body and the soul kind of are lumped up into the one, and then the spirit is uh-huh. the other. But regardless of kind of that perspective, you know, when we look at the scriptures, when we look at the Apostle Paul, you know, he implies that. He implies that, you know, there's a spirit and a soul in the body, and you know, you're right. When you look at you know, you have I'm not equating, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to each one of those, but there is this beautiful understanding of three, you know, natures and three persons of the Trinity, and when you look at our own life, and when we look at kind of how we were created, we can't help but kind of identify, you know, that. And so it's interesting.
When we were created, when the Lord made man, he breathed the breath of life, the pneuma,
spirit.
The spirit.
Yeah.
So the spirit was breathed, the breath of life was breathed into us. And then we became a living, breathing soul. Without the breath of life, there's no soul. So the soul is the corporate man with the spirit, the breath of life, and the physical body. So in Hebrew, it's called the nefesh kaya.
So are both the spirit and the soul immortal?
No.
No. Which is, one of them has to be immortal.
The soul is the body and the breath of life that makes man. Without the breath of life, there's no man. So the breath of life is necessary. That's the spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh.
So when when you die, your spirit, your soul dies with your body?
Yeah. You're no longer a soul. Your body's dead, but the spirit, that essence of you that's in the spirit, will be rejoined to a new body when we're caught up in heaven, whether it's on the day of judgment or on the last day when the Lord comes back and gathers his bride and brings them into heaven. Those who are dead will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up. But we get the new body. We'll be joined with the new body in the twinkling of an eye. But it's not it's not a tripart. There's only the Ruach HaKodesh, the breath of life, that's breathed in us. We become a soul. Without the breath of life, there's no soul. There's no living being. So we're the physical part plus the breath of life, the spirit of God, that makes us as a human.
Yeah, so I think it's good to talk about, you know, the different perspectives. Mm-hmm. When I was at, I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College, and mm-hmm. I don't know if you know who Dave Shirley is, but
I've heard of him.
He was the director of the Bible College, and I think he held a slightly different view than that. Mm-hmm. I think he held to the trichotomy type view.
Probably.
And you know, so it's good. Like these are perfect classes to discuss those things, right?
Yeah.
To kind of understand kind of the differences, and even within our one faith, or one baptism, mm-hmm. our one God, our one Lord of all, right?
Right.
And it's kind of interesting to see some of the differences, but but I think it's kind of, when it's all said and done, you know, we have this image of God, kind of as you mentioned, and it truly is just beautiful. I mean, we in and of ourselves are almost, proof that God exists, right? Because we are the crown of his creation. And,
amen.
I think like even 1 Corinthians, he says, one day we'll know. Like right now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but one day we will know all those things about even ourselves that we don't really know about yet, mm-hmm. And what a wonderful time that will be to really answer that question. Because I do think this particular topic of how are we made up, there is a sort of a division with that. There's, mm-hmm. These different views, and that part I will be very interested to kind of identify, what was that? What was that? Was it, was it three? Was it two? Is it one?
I think we can safely assume it wasn't one.
Uh-huh.
Because we do have this physical dimension that we call man.
Right.
A human being. But we also have this beautiful spirit that was given us, that was breathed in us, that animates us.
But if you're an atheist, then you just believe that we're molecules in motion,
mm-hmm.
as Frank Turek likes to say, and that there's what you see is what you get. We're just physical. I think that's what the atheists believe.
Yeah,
there's no soul. There's no spirit. It's just this stuff.
Yeah, just this stuff. And once you die, there's no more you.
Yeah.
You're gone. Yeah. And there's nothing to be said about that. just here for the time being.
And
there's no purpose.
Say too, so much of what we believe is revelation from Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture is all revelation. We wouldn't know those things unless it was revealed. Through Scripture, we wouldn't know a lot of things. And so, you know, we can know those things because it's been revealed to us. But my wonderment about it is, if you're talking to somebody that doesn't accept Scripture at all, you know, and you say something that is a revelation that you got from Scripture, we say, where'd you get that? You know? Well, I got it from Scripture. But
yeah, it's not going to be convincing.
So no, because they
that's right.
Yeah, so you have to have a different way. And so
yeah.
my view is I'm trying to learn as much about science to use science as a pointer to the spiritual things.
Uh-huh.
So
Diane had a point. I know she was going to say something.
Well, I was just going to say, if we accept, and I do accept, your definition of soul, which is mind, emotions, and will, I think atheists would agree that, you know, in addition to the physical body, that they do have a mind and they do have emotions, they do agree that they feel, and they do have a will, some decision-making ability and power. So,
yeah,
and the other thing I was going to say, I mean, I don't want to like get into an argument, because I know, you know, that you talk about, that, and it is scriptural, that, the you know, God breathed into man, you know, the breath of life, and I know it, you know, means nefesh kayim, but I would take issue about whether or not that's the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, because my understanding is that we only get the Ruach HaKodesh when we come to faith and receive Jesus as our Savior. So the breath of life is more, to me in Genesis, more like a physical thing, you know, like our breath. You know, and a lot of atheists, including Buddhists, they do deep breathing. You know,
sure.
They have the breath of life,
mm-hmm.
but they don't have the Ruach HaKodesh.
No, they don't.
But they do have the breath of life, and yes, when we die, we no longer have that breath of life. But I believe that we do have our mind, emotions, and our will. So the soul and the spirit both go. The body stays, but the soul.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have a memory.
Yeah.
Yeah. Remember?
I think so.
I think that's part of our soul.
I think so, because we talk about, like, you know,
part of the memory is part of mind.
Seeing our loved ones in heaven, and I would think that we have some kind of memory.
Perhaps because of the time, we should move on. But till next week, maybe you could look at these questions. You'll have them tomorrow.
Yeah.
And maybe jot down some notes about how you would answer them for yourself,
yeah. mm-hmm.
and how you would answer
good
an
exercise.
Atheist
yeah.
that says there's nothing but matter, energy, space, and time,
right.
and there's nothing else. And what? How would you approach that? Just a sentence or two in some way that might be helpful. Now, these are the last four, so you could consider those. The reason I want to kind of get to the end here is because remember I told you that in this book she has a questionnaire and the seven pillars of wisdom
right. mm-hmm.
comes from Proverbs, that whole idea. All right, and so here's the questionnaire. It's 210 questions, and just answer them for yourself very quickly. Don't overthink them.
Don't dwell on them.
Yeah, just
don't cogitate.
Yeah, if you want to, you can.
Do we have to?
It's okay.
All the questions.
Nobody will be watching you whether you do that. But just answer them, and then here you want.
Yeah.
To? Yeah. Okay. And so it'll give you an idea. Elaine and I both took those, and it helps me understand things. But I had an instance that proves what she says in her book about the fact that the information has to come to you in a way that your pillars are set up, because how your primary processing area can affect how you see things. And I was reading in a class I'm taking, an online class I'm taking, and had to do with molecular anthropology.
Molecular anthropology.
examining DNA
uh-huh.
to find evidence for where, you know, was there an Adam and was there an Eve? Mm-hmm. All right, and the that whole topic. But there was something about extinction and what contributes to extinctions that I read in three different books that are assigned, and heard audio on it, and it still didn't sink in the significance of it. So I turned in an essay about whale evolution and assertions concerning whale evolution. And the instructor said back, this was good, but it would have been stronger if you brought up, boom, 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 ideas about the extinction. And it, after I thought about his comments and a few other things, it finally hit me, the significance of it, which I don't want to explain, but all I'm saying is my impediment was because the language being used didn't enter my mind in the most comfortable ways to process. It took me a while to find, now I see it, and it's because of these pillars. And I think my interpretation was, I have a weak point, and they were addressing the weak points, not the strong points, and so I didn't get it. It took me four different exposures till I got the idea. So I really think she's onto something here, and she has research that shows it. Yeah. Is. So these are helpful, and they're helpful to understand yourself, mm-hmm. and also if you're talking with somebody and you say, well, why don't they see that? It makes such perfect sense to me. Why don't they see that? Well, the reason they don't see it is their mind's structured a little bit differently. Yeah. And so you have to, if you pay attention and maybe read this book. Some of you have it because you took to the seminar she had here. The information's in there, but it's also in this one. This one's about learning. So this one's a little easier, accessible, but all the information's in there also. Mm-hmm. So if you have that book just and you're interested in this, my hope is you take the test and you'll get interested in it.
Huh.
So that's the hope. Anyhow.
Okay.
So, and that was the picture of the brain, and basically it's a longitudinal front to the back kind of thing. You'll have to wait till next time. You'll have to wait till next time. Rabbi Barney in the next class mentioned this book, and I got this book, and we'll talk about this next time,
okay.
about how rabbis think and how the Talmud is structured. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that next time.
Oh, very interesting.
Yeah.
Great.
So you have this overhead already. So I'm just going to kill all this. We're done. We can end right now. I think it's about 6:05, so we can end. So any questions about the test or anything? What?
I'm just like, no, 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 no.
Oh, yeah, I had a string of no's on several of them and a string of yeses. And yeah, it's kind of interesting. So just take it, don't overthink it, and that'll help you very much, I think, begin to think about psychology in a practical way.
Are you going to grade these for us?
You'll grade yourself.
How do we do that?
Count the yeses. Just count the yeses. And write them on the front page. That's all you do is count the yeses. In other words, with each group, there's 30 questions. You'll have maybe 15 yeses and 15 noes. So your score is 15 for the yeses. Okay, and if you had two yeses, your score is 2. And that kind of thing. So it's just count the yeses.
Oh.
Yeah. And there's no right and there's no wrong. It's just about your preferences of various things. So we'll talk about the meaning of it next time,
okay.
Especially if you have interesting results. So, okay, any questions?
How many more classes are there?
One more.
Okay.
Yeah, so at the end of the class, you get to try to answer what's the secret message that's been in every class that's the most powerful, I think, the most powerful tool in your toolkit. So you'll get a chance to find out what that is.
Okay.
So, my lips are sealed. Yeah. So, I think I'll kill this.